Great. Well, I say I don't think I'm going to be too long today, so I say that now on the basis of my notes, on the basis of, you know, the prophetic, inspirational, sidetracking side of my preaching, maybe longer, but let's see how we go. One thing I really enjoyed while we were skiing is the ministry. I know his name was Chris. I can't remember his second name, but he was a very competent and capable speaker, and that's what he did really for a living, so it's good that he was. But he shared from Matthew 13 ideas and thoughts around the parables of the kingdom. And I was encouraged by his thinking, and I thought maybe what I'm going to share to you today is not entirely the things that Chris shared, but I was sort of provoked by his word and where he was taking it from. So I thought this morning I would take a little of this and share that with you. So we're going to be going to Matthew 13, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower, one that you're very familiar with, but I hope to bring one or two new ideas for you today. Now, what I'd like to do first is just tell the parable, tell the story. As you know, Jesus made a habit of taking real situations, sometimes things that are very relevant, contextual to life, and he would illustrate a spiritual principle by telling a story. In the case of the parable of the sower, it's the only parable, as far as I know, that he actually interpreted. He explained it. Whereas most of the other parables he taught, he left for you to discover or by revelation through the Holy Spirit, but he didn't explain exactly what he meant by them. In the case of the parable of the sower, he was quite specific about what each element of the parable was about. The parable of the sower is quite a straightforward parable. It's about a farmer who went out in those days to sow seed. They didn't have mechanical things and automatic sowers. It was done by hand. They would carry a basket and they would sow seed from a basket walking up and down their land. And he explains that the sower goes out to sow seed, and while he's sowing seed, the seed falls on different land areas or environments or whatever word you'd like to use. They fall in different places. And he said that some of the seed falls on hard ground, and some falls amongst thorns and thistles, and some falls in areas where the ground is shallow and weak, and some falls on good ground. There are four different areas that Jesus speaks of. And later on, he defines the various elements of in his illustration, what the seed means and the ground means. He said that the sower is God, the Father. The seed is his word. That the various grounds that he illustrates are the world, or you and I, or people. And the various things that threaten or overcome the word are reflected by things like the heat of the sun, thistles, thorns, etc. Good soil, or actually no real soil at all. Very simple illustration. But what's interesting about this is actually it's called the parable of the sower. It's not called the parable of the seed, and it's not called the parable of good and bad ground. He's not really identifying the parable as first and foremost towards either the word of God or towards the recipients of the word of God. It's actually a parable about the sower. So when I thought about that, I thought, well, maybe I need to look more closely as what does this parable tell me about God? What do we know about God in this? And as I redirected my thinking from just the seed or from good ground or poor ground or whatever the case may be to actually what does it tell me about God, I thought I'd come up with one or two interesting thoughts, which is what I want to share with you. The very first thing that I want to say about this is that God sows seed. He sows seed, and I'll elaborate on that a bit more in a moment. And the problem, as he depicts a problem here, is in some cases it's with the soil, not with the seed. Now, occasionally when I've been in Zambia, I picked up some of their local newspapers. Because maize or corn is the staple diet of Zambians. There's often articles in their local newspapers about food, because food is very important, and about storage of food. And on a few occasions I've read about how maize has been imported, maize seed has been imported into the country, it's been put into warehouses, it's been neglected, it's been left, and the seed has been spoiled, usually through damp or mildew. Sometimes tons of seed, which could have been distributed to the poor to grow on land, has just been left to rot. Seed will rot. The trouble with seed that rots is that sometimes you don't know it's gone until you plant it and nothing comes up. Even when you buy seed from, you know, a reputable dealer, you know, or not so reputable dealer like B&Q, you know, where, you know, their seed is probably bought in from, you know, from Hong Kong, that you don't know whether it's going to grow or not. Don't mean that to put B&Q down, but if you compare it to a proper nursery, the odds are slightly against you in terms of being absolutely sure that what you buy is going to be fruitful. Well, seed can be like that. But the one thing about this story is there is nothing wrong with the seed. And this seed, Jesus says, is the Word of God. Now, I want to be clear about what this means. This is not, when we think about the Word of God, it's not some instruction, some piece of truth, some religious text. This seed that Jesus speaks of, that is being sown by the Father, by the farmer, and which reflects or represents the very Word of God, actually is his presence. It's God's presence. It's his heart. It's his will. It's his purposes. It's his protection. It's something that if you really understand what the Word of God is, you wouldn't be blasé about it or indifferent. You would have a deep desire for that word to be sown into your life and for it to become fruitful, if you understand. Part of the problem, often with the Word of God being dismissed, is the full impact and power of it is not fully understood. This is God's Word. This is God's life. This is God himself speaking and sowing and bringing himself into us. That's what he sows. And this is good seed. Now, I know I said a moment ago I want to concentrate on the sower, but just at this moment in time, I just want to put the seed in perspective for you. You know, I've said this before about the man that found the treasure in the field, and he goes and sells all that he's got to try and get hold of it. It's a bit like when the Word of God gets hold of it, and hold of us, sorry. It's something we intensely desire and want to involve ourselves with. John Piper says he's in love with the Word of God. He has an emotional experience with God's Word. It's not just reading a book, informing us. And there are many technical theologians, many academics that treat the Word of God like a geography book or a history book. But the Word of God, when it's in the hands of the Holy Spirit, becomes a living force to us. It's a life-giving force. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God is a living force. And so when this seed is sown into the ground, it is a seed that is living. And God sows it. This is really important about what God is doing. So let me tell you what God doesn't do. For a start, it isn't an implant. God does not forcibly take human beings and ram his word into their lives to be absolutely sure that it'll take. He doesn't get great big pots of John Innes number 3 and stick them in big tubs and stick, you know, seeds in it or in small tubs in order to make sure they'll propagate or grow like we would. We wouldn't hesitate if we want to grow something to make sure that it will grow. Because we don't want to waste our time, our effort, our money in trying to do something which is possibly, well, it might be okay. So we make sure we got good seed and we make sure we put it in a good environment. I bought a Christmas tree, a little one, just before Christmas. It's the only real Christmas tree we have in the house. And I bought this little Christmas tree with the full intention of keeping it growing. Now, last year I did one too, and at the end of Christmas, I stuck it around the back. And I realised that it was not a good move. It was too, you know, can I say this about a Christmas tree? But I think it was too cold and wet. Added to the fact that it was in the original soil it was planted, so every ounce of goodness had been drained out the soil. So what happened was, by the time I repotted it, it had gone too far. So all the original branches had lost all their needles, and there were new ones growing, but it looked horrible. So in the end, I dumped it, so I bought another one, same place. And this year, I repotted it immediately after Christmas, and I put it in wonderful soil. And I stuck it in our conservatory. And it, if you should visit us any time, you will see a brilliantly growing Christmas tree. Okay? Learn from your past. Learn from your experiences. It's great. It's going to be a great tree. And in about 5 years' time, it'll be about that big. And it'll be growing in this big tub I put it in. Okay? Now, I did it. Now, that isn't what God does. He sows. He doesn't enforce his word on us. He doesn't take us into a corner and bang it into us so that we're absolutely sure that he's home and dry with us. God does not do that. His picture was that he's like a farmer who sows seed. It's interesting in a way because, you know, when a farmer sows seed like that, there's no guarantees. In fact, in this particular case, you can tell that some of the seed is not falling where the farmer would want it to fall. And I think, you know, it's an interesting thing really, because sometimes in the world we hold God responsible for everything that happens. You know, I don't want to believe in God because of suffering and because of, you know, huge tidal waves and, you know, because of flooding or whatever the case may be. So if God, you know, if God really loved me, wouldn't let my house get flooded and all that. We wouldn't have all this rain. And God's held responsible for everything. And yet God has not made himself like that. He knew that when sin entered into this world, there were many side effects to sin, as that is to our lives when we sin. He knew the willfulness of humanity. He knew how they would live. And he knew that in the end, he would have to send his son to die for us so that by that action, we would have our sins forgiven and we'd find our place in heaven. But God so loved the world that he gave his son, not so loved the world that he keeps interfering with it every 5 minutes, because God doesn't. That's not what the Bible says. And in the same way, when God sows the seed, he doesn't sow it just with, you know, well, I've got to get it right and I'm going to be doing this. He does it in a sort of indiscriminate way. He doesn't make things happen in the way that sometimes we understand it. He does fulfill his will. He will achieve his purposes. And sometimes in the eternity of things, we will understand how God has gone about doing that. But if God was to interfere with everything that went on in this world, was to reveal himself every time some major catastrophe happened, or break into a life when there's a desperate need, then I don't think God would be a sower. He would just make things happen according to how he would want them to happen. But God is a sower that sows his word, which is not guaranteed. It's conditional. It says to me something about the way God works. And that's why every day we have a choice as to how we can allow the seed of God's word to affect our lives. You know, most of you in this meeting have probably listened to hundreds of messages over the years. But sometimes you need to stand back. How far has the word of God affected my life? God has sort of sown his word over to you, but what's happened to it? How has it affected you? What choices have you made because of it? Has it been a life force to you? Have you just, you know, threatened it every time it comes near you? And yet God knows that's going to happen. It's interesting, you know, about a farmer, because in one context of a farmer who is buying seed, which is expensive, and sowing seed, which is labor intensive, really, certainly in the days of Jesus, They'd want to make sure they got it right. They want to make sure that as they sowed their seed, they got it as accurately as they could on the ground that would be most fertile. But even with the best will in the world, some of this seed is going to fall in areas that he didn't really want it to go. So that's a waste. I love the fact that God sows his seed in a sort of indiscriminate way. Maybe because he hopes that even the seed that falls in the more difficult ground, maybe in the moment something good might come from it. Maybe there's a few seeds that fall on the hard ground that are not gobbled up by the birds of the air, which Jesus described as Satan. He says, you know, when you sow seed onto hard ground, it'll lay there and the birds will see it and they'll come and they like seed and they'll eat it. But sometimes there might just be a few that escape and they sort of bury their way through the hard ground and they get themselves rooted into the hard ground. And maybe here comes, you know, it's not going to be a prolific area of wheat, but there'll be these strands of wheat that have managed to break through. God allows that seed to fall just in case. And the seed that falls on the other types of ground, you know, the thorns and the thistles, which Jesus speaks of as the suffering of the world, or the pains of the world, or the persecution, when you've received Jesus into your life and you're doing really well and it's great, and then suddenly this whole load of trouble comes on top of you. Often happens when I see people born again. I often say, just take it carefully, because Satan is out to uproot you. And suddenly things will happen and you begin to doubt and you think, does God really love me? Is he really for me or with me, because all these things are happening? Well, that's what Jesus means when he says this seed falls amongst thorns and thistles. But even the seed that indiscriminately falls amongst the thorns and thistles in itself might survive, might break through, might resist the effects of the thorns and thistles and grow up into wheat. Jesus, God throws it out with the hope that in the falling of the seed, it might find something good that will allow that seed to bring life to where it falls. God doesn't want to sort of just dispense his word to whoever. There are areas of this world where, and not mentioned interestingly in the parable, where there is no sowing, one might say. I've always believed that even in the darkest places like Syria, as an example, that there will be a light of God, a light of Jesus somewhere in that nation, because I don't believe there's any nation in the world that does not have a presence of God in it. But some nations are incredibly dark. There is no word of God. And if the word of God is promoted or spoken about or preached, it's quickly crushed. It's a place where there is no sowing of seed. And they're tragic, these places, because the people have no chance to hear about Jesus. Even over the last 30 years, you know, I remember Linda and I went to Missionary Training College, and at that time you could have on your passport the word missionary as your occupation. Even while we were still at Missionary Training College, country after country was closing that down. You couldn't enter their country as a missionary, which meant that you had to have some other occupation. That's right, if you're a teacher or a doctor or a nurse or biochemist or a carpenter or something like that, you would show your occupation. You couldn't say, I'm a missionary. Yet through the 50s into the 60s, that was quite possible. You could travel into Nepal, into India, into most of the actual, many of the ex-Commonwealth countries or British Commonwealth countries, you could travel in on the missionary, but you couldn't. It stopped. These places are becoming darker, more resistant to the things of God. But in this particular parable, Jesus speaks about places where he can sow his seed. And even then, there are areas where the seed will become fruitful and healthy, and there are other places where it's going to struggle and find it really hard to get anywhere. So God sows good seed, and God doesn't force that seed upon us. He sows it. And God recognizes that it's dependent to a very high degree on where the seed falls. God will know this morning, or in any meeting in this country or even around the world today, there'll be lots and lots of people preaching. He will see where his word will fall. He will see what level of fruit it has. It's out there. It's an opportunity. It's conditional to where the seed will actually fall. And the question this morning is, where might you be in this category? Are you like, you know, the hard soil that's really difficult for God to get through to? Or are you somebody that loves God, but the moment there are problems and difficulties, you know, wow, it all just goes out through the floor? Or are you somebody that, you know, you get really enthusiastic and excited about God, but as soon as the attractions of the world, or, you know, the lovely things that you can do, or all the sort of, you know, they all just sweep over you and God just goes out through the floor again? Or are you somebody that, you know, when the word of God comes into you, it starts to produce life? It influences you. This is really important. Does it have impact on your life? Does it make a change for you? I go to away, you know, because I've done years of this. So we have a skiing week primarily. That's why we go. But I really look forward to these 3/4 of an hour sessions in the evening. I do. Not everybody in the chalet goes to them. They're all Christians, but they don't always go. But I always go because I like to listen to what this guy has to say, because I don't have a lot of opportunity to listen to other people. So when I recognize somebody is really on the ball and I'm interested, I get there usually early to get a comfortable seat. My age, that's what you need, because I tell you, the rest of the seats in the chalet are appalling. They're like bar stools. They've got this flat wood thing about this size, about smaller, and about up to here, and you sit off the ground. 10 minutes and you had it. So I like something comfortable. I get there early and I'm really listening to what this guy's saying, because I love to hear it. It's like God knows that, you know. He sees me coming. He says, oh, John's going to really enjoy this today. Also, it helps the guy, because God knows that God's got somebody there that's going to listen to him. And that gives the Holy Spirit opportunity to the preacher, because God knows the preacher's going to have someone who's going to listen, which is really important. And it all works together. If you are all deaf in this room, I mean spiritually deaf, genuinely physically deaf. Okay, couldn't hear a thing. You didn't have any hearing aids. I wouldn't get a lot of encouragement from my preaching, because all you would see is my mouth move. The truth is, there are some of you that are not physically deaf, but still only see my mouth move. And for years, that's all you've seen. And you come out and say, well, what was John talking about? I don't know. I haven't got a clue. Weren't you listening? Well, I was. It was like a noise. It's like sitting for 30, 40 minutes under a noise. Like background noise, you know, my voice. And you think, if I hear that once, well, I've been listening for 20 years, it's killing me. Yeah, you know, if you have a slightly different attitude to that and think, actually, you know, I want the word of God to have impact, then this is where God sows. He sows in the hope that your mindset, your attitude, will produce the type of soil into which his word will have influence and impact. You have to listen. But he doesn't make it happen to you. He doesn't give up, by the way. He'll resow and he'll resow and he'll resow, like people do year after year, week after week, even day after day. The word of God keeps coming to you from all different sources. And it sows into your life, and God says, I want it to influence you, to have impact. God really understands that his word needs the right environment for it to have impact, for it to take fruit. He knows that it can still bear fruit even if the environment is difficult. When Robbie Dawkins goes out to preach, those of you that remember him from New Wine, And he goes on the streets and he meets gangsters and drug dealers and goodness knows what else, prostitutes. It's not the best environment for the Word of God. These people have a lot of hang-ups. You know, they're resistant. They probably have got to hate God. They feel that the whole of life is against them. They're where they are because of circumstances, you know. They've made some pretty poor choices, but they don't hold themselves responsible for those choices. It's just how it is. He goes out there, tells them Jesus loves them, and you know, there's no evidence, not one scrap of evidence to prove that point. And yet something in that momentary impact of God's word on the life of one of those people starts to make a difference. It's the impact of God's word. You'd look at that and you think, wow, that is really unfruitful territory. And in fact, most Christians would think of it that way and wouldn't go out to reach those sort of people because they think they're going to get punched if they do. But the truth is that when you go out there, you suddenly find actually amongst those people, there is hardness of heart. There is resistance. There are those that will walk away from God. There'll be somebody there that will allow the word of God to influence them. And that word is sown. That word is sown into their lives. A simple word like Jesus loves you. But there's such life in that statement, there's so much power in it, that it has impact on the person. And as a result of that, and often accompanied by the power of God, a change takes place. God's word needs to find the right place. It's the whole illustration of fertile ground, but sometimes it can be sown effectively amongst thorns and thistles. Sometimes it can be sown in poor soil, and somehow it survives and thrives because the life is in the seed. But it's still dependent upon the soil. Perhaps the hardest is the seed that falls upon hard ground, because Jesus said, he says, in your heart you receive something for a moment. That's what he says. In your heart you receive something for a moment, and then it gets snatched away from you. You sit in a meeting, you come in and you hear something about Jesus and you think, for a second, wow, that's good. And the enemy's out there with his hordes and he sees it. He sees you, he watches you, and he sees that momentary sort of nearly embracing of Christ, and then woof, it goes. And it'll be a mind thought, it'll be a worry, it'll be some doubt you have, it'll be an offense, anything you like, in comes the enemy and takes it from you. Really hard to hold on to that. What God recognizes in the sowing of seed is he recognizes vulnerable. You know, preachers don't give up because every time they preach, their word isn't received with great joy. Jesus wasn't. Jesus' word wasn't. In fact, many times Jesus' word was offensive and difficult. And the Pharisees were, you know, they were antagonistic towards it. In fact, actually, to be honest with you, it wasn't until Jesus went into the rural communities of Israel that he really began to have impact. Amongst the sort of politicians and amongst the sort of religious, amongst the more, the more affluent, Jesus did not have a lot of success in his ministry, to be honest. But there's a critical point in the Bible where he changes track. Don't know if you've noticed this. And he goes out to the rural areas, goes out to the farmers and the ordinary people. And there, his word begins to have impact. Maybe that's why he told the parable of the sower. Maybe that's why he used the land for illustrations of the kingdom, because they understood what he was talking about. That's where he began to have impact, in the ordinary people. Because his word was resented and they found it offensive amongst the middle classes, the professionals, amongst the religious and amongst the higher echelon of Israeli life, or Israel life at that time. But he also knew that when he spoke his word, even into fruitful ground, it could be strangled or stolen, overwhelmed. It could be there for a moment, but it was vulnerable. The word of God is vulnerable. It's one of the reasons why God wants us to often confess God's words. You know, it's not in the illustration of the parable itself, but sometimes when the word of God just roots, it's fallen into reasonable soil, maybe good fertile soil, and it's there and it starts to root. You do need to keep feeding it. You need to keep it alive. And that comes through encouragement. But one of the most important ways that you can do that is just by testifying God, by saying, I don't want to talk about what God has done for me or how God has blessed me. I find that people that struggle knowing God also struggle about talking about him. Because God is such a personal relationship that, you know, when you really know God, you want to talk about him like any relationship, really. But we also need to recognize that in this parable, God sows his word. He sows it sort of indiscriminate, really, knowing that it can fall in different areas. He recognizes the word is under threat. He recognizes that there are times when his word falls in fruitful ground. He also recognizes that even when it falls in fruitful ground, it'll have different levels of fruitfulness. Did you know that when Jesus talks about fruitfulness, he always starts with 100 first and drops down? You know, we tend to go from less to more. So his expectation is that actually we should reap 100-fold, and if we don't, well, we'll get 60. If we don't, we'll get 30. He doesn't do it the other way around. He says, we'll get 30, and that's great, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Here's your certificate, you know. He's a gold medal man, is God. He'll accept bronze, but essentially, when he sows his word into a life, he expects gold medal performance. And this is the way God wants us to understand this parable. It's a lot about himself in it. A lot about what God is and wants and how he works. He doesn't enforce. He makes sure that what he sows into our lives is good and life-giving. He recognizes that even when he sows his word, it's vulnerable. There's no guarantees. There's a conditional element to it. He recognized that all that hear his word might be categorized into hard ground or thorns and thistle ground or shallow ground or rich fruitful soil. God knows that this happens. He still sows his word into all those areas. You know, praying and hoping and wanting that we, in our response to that, under the power of the Holy Spirit, can take hold of this and make it grow in our lives. There is only one permanent, eternal fruitfulness that we can actually enter into, and that is what relates to God. That's what relates to his word. It says, we sang it, didn't we? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. We talked about every knee bowing. There will come a time, and some of you I recognize say this is a long way off, will one day have to give an account of your life to God. It's just that's how it is. Some will never have the opportunity because they'll never get close enough to God to be able to give an account because they're already condemned. But for those that love Jesus, you have to give an account of your life, how fruitful it's been. What have you done with it? And then there'll be a sort of reward system. You know, we love the Olympics, I have to say this, and the two guys just drive me around the bend, the two commentator guys, I have to say this. I don't know whether this is a way of presenting the Olympics to youth, but these guys just over the top. Anyway, that's my view on the BBC commentary team, the two lads that do it. But be that as it may, there's tremendous joy, isn't there? Nearly unbelievable joy at achieving a gold medal. I watched before I came out, actually. Just mind-blowing. The female snowboarding. Anybody watch it before they came out? It was just unbelievable. I mean, little sort of petite ladies whipping down this unbelievable slope on these boards. Five, six of them together, I hasten to add, not even on their own, racing each other on a board, taking leaps sort of about 60, 70 feet in the air, you know. And this Czech girl won it. She got the gold medal. And she was just beside herself. That's the only way I can describe it. And what I actually really liked was all the other girls participating, because they're probably already chummy, get on, you know. They were all congratulating each other, whether it was an Austrian or whether it was, you know, Australian or whatever the case may be. But this girl was beside herself, you know, with the unbelievable pleasure of achieving that gold medal. It's a momentary experience, you know, isn't it? By next week, she's back to thinking about what's next. Now, there'll be fallout from her gold medal because that's just how it is, but it doesn't last very long. And yet the thing that God wants us to do in the fruitfulness of our lives, in where the seed, whatever, is to actually be gold medalists. To come before God and God says, you know, I've just got this for you. And actually, you know what God's gold medal is? It's a crown. It says, Paul says, he said, you know, he said, I've run the race. He actually uses an athletic expression. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. You know, I fought the fight, he said. He said, now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I have this picture of everybody in heaven that really loves God. They're wearing these beautiful robes. And we've got solid bodies, okay, that will never die. And we wear these crowns. And these crowns are awarded. And Paul says, not only to me, he said, not only to me, he said, but to all those who have loved his appearing. All those that have loved and have allowed the word of God to influence them and impact their lives, have created for God an environment of good ground, of fertile soil. There are times, even in fertile soil, when thorns grow up, when it might hit a bit of a bad phase, not as fertile as it might be, and you do come under the suffering, and you do come under the persecution, or you do find that the pull of the world is really strong on you. It happens. But the word of God isn't just in a single seed. It's in the totality of it continually impacting on your life to hold you in, to keep you, take you through your life so that you always keep yourself well-rooted into the things of God. You have to look after yourself because you are the environment into which God sows his seed. You have to look after yourself. Give yourself every opportunity to make sure that God's word roots richly into your life. He's a great God. He doesn't force himself upon you. He sows. Some of it is very conditional. It's not guaranteed. And you provide the environment for him. So take note of this. It's not about me, the preacher, or the leaders, or the church. I hear a lot of people blame church for their problems. But more often than not, their problems are to do with the way they receive God's word to their lives. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning and for your will and for your love and for your purposes and for your protection, which are exemplified in the way your word touches our lives. Sometimes, Lord, we just break your word down into boring academic, but it isn't. It's the living force that, Lord, you present to us. And every time, whether it's by verbally, Lord, whether it's through what we read, whether it's something we've listened to, whether it's a song even, the word of God touches us, and I pray this morning each one of us will open our hearts. Say, Lord, here am I. I just want to provide the right environment of fertility, of good soil for you, Lord, so that when your word touches my life, it bears fruit. Even now, Lord, whether I'm, you know, however young I am or however old I am, may today our continued life be one in which the power of your sowing, the power of your word that continually comes to us, finds the right environment for our protection and for your purposes and for your will and for your life to be through. So, Lord, we finish our lives in real fertility. We finish our lives not as dead bits of grass or somehow we've been yanked out or we've been overcome. But, the Lord, we stand tall and firm as fruitful boughs or fruitful wheat or fruitful, whatever the picture is, Lord. I just pray this now in your holy name. Amen.